All right, if you all will join me in 1 Samuel 17, we're going to read from verses 21 through 37. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same word. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Let us say our scripture declaration together. Lord, we honor your word to us. May your truth become our heart's pursuit and our life's practice. I'd also like to release the teens and the children.
Thank you so much, Tiffany, and everyone else who is staying in. You can be seated, and thank you, Tiffany. Thank you, Eric, everyone who's played a part in the service so far. And if you do have your scriptures there, if you have your app open, just go ahead and leave it open, because we'll be referring to a lot of the different scriptures that we just didn't simply have enough time to read. And so you can have those open, and you'll be able to follow along, and we'll have that opportunity to spend time in God's Word together. Also, just want to mention before we get into the lesson today, Miss Roseanne is right back here on this side. She's waving at you because she's a sweet young lady, and we appreciate her. And she has cards for you. If you are here for the first, second time, you can swing by and see her. She's got a Starbucks gift card with my card on the back and my phone number. So if I can ever do anything for you, please get in touch with me. Let me know and be able to connect with you in that way. But she's got a Starbucks gift card, our way of saying thanks for being here, being a part of things today, and we appreciate your presence. So I am just going to tell you right off the bat, there is so much that I've got to cover today that I probably am going to leave some meat on the bone for the story of David and Goliath. I wish I could have an hour and a half or 2 hours. Okay, I didn't mean to panic you. I'm not going there, okay? But I'm telling you, I could preach a sermon series on just this passage and this particular chapter alone. There's so much here, so much to learn, so much we can take, and so much that we can apply to our lives. It is truly an amazing passage of Scripture. I'm going to encourage you a couple of ways that you can go deeper. There's actually three real quick. You can join us on Wednesday night, as Tiffany mentioned, for our Bible study. You can also get the book, David, A Man of Passion and Destiny by Charles Swindoll. It's an amazing book, and others have even given me feedback. I got feedback yesterday from somebody saying, hey, listen, I'm listening to the audio book, and it is fantastic, and he is actually ahead of me, so I'm a little frustrated by that. I'm in chapter 4. He's in chapter 9. It's a problem. He may be preaching next week. I'm not sure. But also, I want to tell you, go back and read this scripture. Just go back and read this chapter a couple of times, and you'll see stuff that I don't get an opportunity to speak about today that you can see that very clearly applies to your life and to mine. And I encourage you that the scriptures will speak to you if you will let them. So please go back, read 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is the turning point for most of us as we kind of look at David and what he was in his youth. He is still a youth, but he is really a different man from this day forward. This is the one that's captured in the statue done by Michelangelo that's kind of in our themes and in the different things that we've got going on. This is him with the sling that as he slays the giant Goliath. And so it's an important part. It's kind of the turning point. It's his moment of truth, and he comes up big, needless to say. So we were talking last week about the one to remember, and this is so important, and you will see this theme all throughout the different lessons that we teach in this teaching series. But I want to also just be very clear that ultimately, this is also true in this passage of Scripture as well. The man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart, and you can see how this applies even in the story of David that is upcoming. So let's keep moving here as we go on a little further. Let's talk about the something to learn. A representative battle was a real thing that took place in the ancient world. This famous battle that took place in the Valley of Elah, which stretches up to a mile wide in some areas. That's something that I have not necessarily visited, but Chuck Swindoll has been there a number of times, and he talks about where this battle took place. He said, it's kind of mountains on either side, but it's not like this big, deep ravine that's very close from this side and this side, but instead it's kind of a mountain, then about a mile in between, and then another mountain. And you can see that it plays into this story, because on one mountain over here, you have the armies of Israel and Saul, their leader. And then over here on this side, you see the armies of the Philistines. And I've heard a couple people say Philistines, and I honestly think they're probably more right. But man, I'm from Oklahoma. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. I'm going to say weird things and say them in weird ways. So this is just me. But the Philistines or Steins or whatever are over here on this. And they are sending a man named Goliath out to go and challenge them. And so you can see that there is that valley in between them, and this is the valley that they're speaking of. Let's keep moving. And as we see in this next slide as well, you go a little further, that David was very, very young. He was maybe a man of age 16, 17, 18, 19, somewhere in that neighborhood, because the word that is used in the Hebrew usually refers to somebody younger than age 20. And also even further, those who were age 20 and above were kind of drafted into service for the Israelite army. And so as we read the rest of the story, and I'm going to be kind of referring to the rest of the story and telling you a little bit more that we didn't necessarily have a chance to hear from Tiffany to read, we know that David is sent from his father Jesse to go and see about his brothers, see if they're safe, see if they're okay, take them some food from back home, bring them a care package, you know, just like kind of in the normal the days that we've seen. And so as we see here, David was too young to be a part of the army, so he was definitely younger than age 20 when they went out to fight the Philistines. Now, the scripture says that Goliath was a huge man. He was about 9'9" tall. Now, some different records back and forth, but let me just say this. No matter what it is, we know this. We know that he was tall. He was a very, very tall man, and he was so tall that when David slew the giant, it like immediately propelled him to fame. Now, you can go back and forth and quibble in any way that you want to about the scriptures. I personally believe when the scriptures say it, it is true. So that's just me. That's where I'm coming from. But no matter what, we know that this is a giant, and he was not just simply a tall guy. Y'all have seen tall people that are about that skinny, right? This is not Goliath. He is 9'9" tall, and he is about that broad because he is wearing tremendous amounts of armor and weight and carrying him. He carries a spear that has a head on it that's like a shot put. I mean, it is serious, serious business. And so Saul alone was one of the few men who had been trained and one of the few men who probably could have stood up to him, but he did not. Instead of going out there and saying, enough is enough, somebody's got to fight this man. Saul, who the Bible tells us was a head taller than everybody else, stays there in the camp and says, well, I tell you what, let me sweeten the pot for you. You don't have taxes. You got to marry. You're going to get to marry my daughter. You know, all of this stuff. I'm giving you all these sweeteners, but he's not the one who's willing to go out and fight. And by the way, the last few chapters leading up to this, we see that Saul was equipped and trained to fight because of his position as king. But most of them were just simply farmers who had beaten their plowshares into swords and spears. And so most of them were untrained, not fighting men from their youth. And so Saul had the best shot at winning. But Saul had already determined that no matter what happened, no matter how many times he came out, Saul wasn't going out to fight him as well. You guys with me? Can I get an amen? Are y'all with me? All right, very good. Yeah, look, I'm going to tell you, if you're not here all the time, you don't know. But if I don't get an amen, I literally go all the way back to the start of my message, and it's just embarrassing. I don't know. I feel like you didn't hear, so there you go. All right, so let's keep moving. As we go on to our next slide, we talked about this last week. I shared this quote with you last week, that character is what you are in the dark, according to D.L. Moody. And here is the time where David, who is a nobody that nobody noticed, as we spoke about last week, steps into a defining moment in his life. And David, who has been obscure, so obscure that his dad didn't even bring him in for the anointing ceremony as a possible subject who could have been anointed by the Lord. So he's left out on the backside taking care of the sheep for so long that he's been forgotten. He gets anointed, and then he goes back to the sheep, and he's almost forgotten again. And yet, here he walks into this camp, and for 40 days, Goliath has been yelling out day and night that I'm challenging you to a duel, this representative battle where I'm the champion of my group, you're the champion of your group, and if you defeat me, then we'll be subject to you. But if I defeat you, you will be subject to us. And this is a real thing that happened back in the day. And so here we see that David has been in obscurity. He's a nobody that nobody noticed, that steps into a situation that things will never, ever be the same. But he didn't know it the day that he woke up. And the minute that he walked up into the camp, he had no idea what was in store for him from this day forward. You guys with me? So here's the thing I got to share with you. For most of us, this is where we hit our knees and we get really serious about praying and we start bargaining with God and saying, you know what, Lord, so I know what I should have done. I know I already should have been studying for this test, but now that I'm here in this desk, Lord, make me an amazing Albert Einstein-style intellect that can pass this test. And from this point forward, I'll never put you in this position again, Lord. I promise. I never will. Y'all have never said something like that? Oh, it's just me? Oh, okay. All right. You know, I'm going to preach about lying next week. So anyway, as you see, yeah, you're like, don't do that. Like, we hear you. David steps forward out of obscurity into a moment that is bigger than anyone can even imagine, and he's ready for the moment because he's been ready for years. He's been getting ready for years. Now, in Oklahoma, we say he's fixing to get ready, right? I mean, you know, he's fixing to get into his position. He's stepping out of obscurity into the limelight, and it's not going to change him because he already has something inside that is bigger than what's going on outside in his life. Now, I'm going to slow down real quick, and I'm going to ask you, are you bigger on the inside than what is going on in your outside today? Is what is going on for you bigger than you can handle? It's okay if it is, because David didn't walk into that camp alone. He walked in, he may as well have been arm in arm with God, because he had been arm in arm with God for days and months and even years before he walked into this moment. But here's what I would encourage you. If you face big things out here, you better start getting big in here, because this is what will sustain you when the pressure out here gets too big for you to handle without God's help and without God's strength. So character is what you are in the dark, and it can't be done overnight. It has to be done leaning on what you've already been putting in work before. Let's keep moving here to our next slide. And this is what I said last week, and I just wanted to go a little further. Before God does something through you, he usually begins by doing something in you first. And it's a funny thing that Saul was big on the outside, but small on the inside. And David was small on the inside, but big on the, he was small on the outside, but big on the inside. And so as you see here in this moment, the moment is not too big for David because of what is inside him that will sustain him. And very quickly, what does our world care about? It cares about what we look like on the outside. It cares about what we put ourselves up to be on the outside. It doesn't really have time for us to show what we are on the inside. But the funny thing is that you can never avoid this truth, that eventually what is inside comes out. And what is outside eventually attacks what is inside. And the truth gets revealed in these defining moments. And Saul wilted and was never, ever seen in the same way. And David rose to the occasion, and he also was never, ever seen again in the same way, but in a totally opposite direction. You guys understand what I'm saying? Amen? Amen? Okay, so let's keep moving. As we do here, we go to our next slide. Goliath, and these are small details, but they reveal some really, really big truths for you and for me. So Goliath issued his challenge twice a day, both morning and night. Now, I am not a math whiz, okay? Some of y'all are really good with numbers. I am not. But even I know that if you came out twice a day for 40 days, you've issued the same challenge 80 times, right? Y'all with me? Are y'all bad at math too? Okay, grab your phone, add it up, grab your utility. You know what I'm saying? So here you are. I don't know that Goliath said every single time what he said that first time. Maybe after about 30 days, he just walked out in the evening and was like, you know, come on, do I even need to say what I'm here for? Y'all come on, send me somebody. And so it's happened 80 times. So you have gotten an opportunity to be a coward, not the first time, not the second time, not the third time, not the fifth time, not the 15th time, but 80 times. You have had an opportunity to rethink what you've done or not done in that moment. How many of y'all have ever said, man, I wish he'd say that again, because now that I've thought about it, I wish I would have said, is that just the pastor? All right. Yeah, we all know what we wish we would have done, but it never comes back. 40 times, twice a day, Goliath came and said, send me somebody. And 80 times, they had a chance to rethink what they did or didn't do on the 30th and the 40th and the 50th and the 60th time, but nobody changed their mind. That's how intimidating Goliath was. And they said, nah, I'm good. Somebody, but it ain't me. So as we keep moving, another small detail that reveals a really big truth. Goliath began issuing his challenge while standing in the valley, in the middle of it. And when David hears his challenge for the very first time on that 41st day, he's standing on Israel's side of the mountain. Now, you can look at that here, and as you see this passage, you can look at that in your scripture there, and as you see that passage of scripture, it says, look how he is coming up. And he is calling and saying, send somebody down to me at first. But then later they say, see how this man is coming up to us? In other words, y'all know what was happening? This mountain, this valley. Goliath probably started dead center in the valley on day one. And day two, he probably took a step towards the other side of the mountain. And day three, probably one or two more steps. And day three, four, five, and on and on. And I'm not going to go through all 40. But by the end of the 40th day, he was standing on their side of the mountain. They may have just been feet from Goliath. And he's saying, any of you, just one of you, I'm looking for one of you to come and fight me. And David shows up and he's like, what is happening here? What is going on? How long has this been going on? Because I'm here today for the first time and I know that I'm not going to be okay with this continuing. Who is going to take the reproach away from God and his name that's been profaned by this man? Who's going to do it? And they're all like, well, I would, but I've got a hurt hand, see. I got tennis elbow, see. You know, they've got all kinds of excuses and reasons, but nobody's stepping forward. And David's saying, I'm stepping forward if nobody else will. I'm not a warrior, but I know who God is. I know who God is, and I'm not letting this pass without meeting this challenge. And so this is so important and so vital. And here is what I want to share with you as the big idea, and then I want to talk about what we've just spoken about, but this small detail that reveals a big truth. Let's go to our next slide. Giants exist in every single life. We conquer them, or they control us. In other words, when we shake hands and make a compromise with a giant in our life that we know doesn't belong there, they don't stay there. They keep coming. Not only showing up day after day after day, but taking more and more and more of our life away because we will not face the thing that we know we're supposed to. You guys understand what I'm saying? You hear what I mean? Now, y'all can stop shaking your head so nobody will think badly of you. But have you ever had that happen in your life? Where something that you thought you had under control and made a compromise with and shook hands and said, yeah, it's not good, but I don't think I can win, so I tell you what, I'm just going to decide that it's no further. And then the next day, it's a little further. And then the next week, it's a little further. And the giant that you thought you had made a compromise with is starting to ask for more territory and more control in your life. You see what I'm saying? And so this is why we don't compromise with giants. We defeat them. We don't say to ourselves, okay, good enough. We have to say, God is enough. And so because of that, we will fight the giant. And if I perish, I perish. But I'm not going to just sit here and let my life be taken inch by inch, step by step, moment by moment, and me fall as a coward and never even having picked up a sword to fight the battle. Can I get an amen? I mean, my goodness. We are made for more. than we live. Most of the time, we are living far below what God has enabled and given us to enjoy. He said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it to its fullest. And that does not mean compromising with whatever giant you have in your life. I don't know if that giant is something outside. I don't know if that giant is something inside. But you and I all, like most, have giants, and they exist in almost every one of our lives. We will conquer them, or they will control us. Can we say that together on the count of three? Ready? One, two, three. Giants exist in every life. We conquer them, or they control us. Amen. Let's keep moving. As we go to our next slide, here's where we find giants in our lives. In the people that we hate. I know we're not supposed to hate, but I know some of y'all have been tempted, right? Okay, so here's what we're going to learn. We understand that Goliath is the giant in our life. We hate that guy, right? He hates us. We hate him back, right? You have people that are giants in your life that are constantly pushing and taking steps and asking you to make compromises in your life. And they're the people that we don't like, and we understand that they are giants in our life pushing us for the wrong. But the second place that we find giants is harder to deal with. It's in people that we love. Now I'm just getting too personal, right? I mean, truth be told, sometimes the people that we love are the people that are the giants in our life that we've never quite learned how to control. Whether that's spouses, or kids, or distant relatives, uncles, aunts, etc. If that is fathers or mothers, they are still making controlling gestures in our life, and they are still the giant that we still live under their control and their power. Here's what I would say to you, whether it's somebody that you hate and hates you back, or somebody who says that they love you, and maybe you even love them back, that does not mean that you have a healthy relationship with them. The difficult thing that we see here in this passage of Scripture is, as Eliab, David's brother, sees him walking into the battle, he's got plenty to say to David. He's got a lot of things to say about David, and none of it is good. And here's David about to bring victory and renown, not only to Israel, but also to God's name. And his brother wants to treat him like he's the little brother who shouldn't even be there because he thinks he knows best. Now, don't raise your hand. Don't even shake your head real hard, but maybe you have a sibling like that, all right? Maybe you are a sibling like that. I do not know. But here's what I do know. That sometimes the people that we love are an anchor that pulls us down. And we've got to make the decision that even if that's what they choose to be, we choose something else. We choose a better route. And we say, but you know what? It's a giant that I confront, not a giant that controls me from this day continuing on. So let's keep moving here, and I want to show you what Eliab says. He says, now Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard that David spoke to the men. And his anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with who have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption. I know the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And then as we keep going to the next slide, even more is said. And David said, what have I done now? Wasn't it just the word that I said? And he turned away from him towards another and spoke in the same way, and the people answered him again as before. Now, let me stop and say something real quick. For many of us, when Eliab says what he says here, David has two options. He can make Eliab the enemy, or he can remember that the actual enemy is who? Goliath. For most of us, the people that are controlling us are people like Eliab, who really don't matter in our lives, but we're giving them permission to control us in ways that they don't have and shouldn't belong to them. And then we're taking our eyes off the actual enemy and putting it on somebody who's closer and easier to blame than the real giant that we're actually facing. Now that right there is deep. Now, I'm telling you, for many of us, we've shifted from the real giant in our life and given it to somebody else, and we've wasted weeks, months, and years, and maybe even decades fighting a battle that wasn't even with the actual enemy. Now, I know you aren't that person, but how many of y'all know somebody like that? You see what I'm saying? For most of us, it's hard for us to remember who the real enemy actually is. And so we've got to take our eyes off the easy and put it on the actual enemy. Let's keep moving here as we keep moving. Can I get an amen on that? I mean, that's true, right? All right. Y'all are away. All right, but here we go. Where we find giants are the people that we hate, the people that we love, and what others say about us. That's what Eliab just did. But then let me share with you this. Maybe more importantly is number four, is what we say about ourselves to ourselves. Here's the problem. The problem is that when you hear your self-talk, you always believe that you are 100% accurate and 100% truthful. You don't always believe other people when they say stuff. You can discount them, but when it comes through in your own voice, in your own head, you are always right. And you've got to get past that. I've got to get past that because there's a voice in my head that takes me places where I do not need to go. Or is it just me? Is it just me? Because for you and for me both, we have voices in our head about ourselves that are the most critical and say the most hurtful and harmful things that anybody has ever said to us. And we never confront it as if it's maybe, possibly not true. Or even if it is true, as if it's a permanent condition that can never be changed, that God can never make us anything different. I mean, come on. These are all fears that we put in our own life. These are all things that we have allowed to chain us in our own way, and we've got to get past that. All right, now, I'm going to keep moving here. I could go on and on, but I think I've said enough. Let's keep moving to our next slide. We're going to hit these quickly. I love this graphic because everything that looks so daunting and so crazy is oftentimes paper thin, and that everything that we want to experience and all of the blue skies that we're hoping for, it doesn't mean it's always there, but for most of us, we never really realize that the paper thin fears that we have are standing before and between us and what God actually has for us. Look at the blue skies coming through where it's just a little small rip, and that's all it takes. Let's keep moving. As we go on to our next slide, how do we slay giants in our life? And I told you, I mean, I'm hitting this so quick because there's whole messages in here that we don't really have time. But how we slay giants is we move when others won't. You know, the most important thing that happened when David stepped in, he was an outside set of eyes that saw what they'd been seeing for 40 days and had become used to it. And then when he saw it, he said, "This cannot continue. Somebody has to step forward in the line." Do y'all ever see those old cartoons where everybody steps back and one guy doesn't know it, and then he's like, "Wait, what? I didn't step forward. Everybody stepped back." Have y'all ever seen? Okay, all right, sorry. Just a little squirrel that just kind of ran through in my head. Here's what we know. David was standing in the lines of all these people waiting for somebody to step forward. He's a 16-year-old boy. 19-year-old boy at the oldest, and as he's saying somebody's got to do something, he makes the decision to actually step forward and do something, not just talk about it. And I want to say something here. We know the end of the story, so it's real, real easy for us to say, "Well, of course he did. It's David. He's awesome. You know, he's strong. He believes in God. He has all of this stuff." Yeah, he has all of this stuff that was telling him to keep his feet planted and his mouth shut, just like everybody else. It would have been so much easier for him to keep his mouth shut and not take that step forward. But he did, and God came rushing to his aid and changed everything for him and for all of the nation because he said, "I am fearful, but I am not going to be cowed by this fear. I can't say it perfectly, but there is somebody who once said, as a former president of the United States has said, that courage is not the absence of fear. It's feeling fear and yet being willing to move forward to a better goal anyway, even though we're afraid. And for most of us, we feel fear. That means we step back. David felt fear and he said, but what is most important here and what is actually going on here? I will step into a fearful situation and let God be next to me and carry me through. All right, so much. Anyway, we keep going here as we go to our next slide. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. When there came a lion or a bear, took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And he rose against me. I caught him by his beard and I struck him and I killed him. And then he goes on and he says, your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. In other words, I've been preparing for this, not where people could see, not in the regular training camps, but I am ready because God has already prepared me for this day. God has shown up in ways that are amazing and miraculous. I believe he will do it again. And so as we look to our next slide, this spoke to me as I was reading this passage. Chuck Swindoll said, so often in facing our own giants, we forget what we ought to remember and remember what we ought to forget. So powerful. That's a whole message and teaching in and of itself. But I'm here to say that for many of us, God has shown up so much in our lives, and yet we have forgotten, and we remember all the things that controlled us and the fear that we brought into our lives. So let's not remember the wrong things and forget the right things, all right? Let's get it right. As we keep moving, here's what I want to share with you. David was a man after God's own heart before anybody knew he existed. I've already talked a lot about this. Favorable or difficult circumstances don't cause character. They reveal it. I shared this with you last week. In this moment, Saul shrinks back and is never viewed the same. David steps forward and is never viewed the same, but they are polar opposites. From this day forward, they start singing, Saul has slain his thousands, and David has slain his tens of thousands. One man is a hero, and then there is David. Totally different set of circumstances. Why? Because he stepped into what God had for him. They revealed his character that was already there. So let's keep moving here, and my time is getting close. How do we slay giants? We move when others won't. We seek small victories constantly, and we listen for God's guidance. You can go back and read how Saul says, I've got the perfect stuff for you. Here's a sword, here's a shield, here's a set of armor and all this stuff. And David tries them on. He's like, these are made for a 40 regular, and I'm a 32, right? You know, these are, this coat doesn't fit. This sword is too heavy. I'm going to take this sling that I've always used, and I'm just going to let God show up. And then we move in God's strength and not our own. Let's go to our next slide, if you don't mind, please. Faith means believing in advance what will only make sense when seen in reverse. I say this all the time. I share this all the time. Because for most of us, when something works out, we're like, of course, that's faith. It's like, yeah, but in that moment, did you have faith? And it is hard to say sometimes, that, Lord, my faith is small. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. As the man said, and here's what I know. There have been times where I have doubted and God showed up, and it only made sense when I looked back on it in hindsight. Here's what I share with you today. Faith is believing in advance what is only going to go, yeah, see, now I know God showed up when we see it, when it's already happened, and it all makes sense. This is faith. And there are times where you will have to say just flat out, Lord, I'm not sure I have enough faith. But if you will keep showing me, I will keep moving in faith as best I possibly can. And as you keep showing up, I will keep praising you for what you are doing in the middle of a difficult situation. Let's keep moving. As we go to our next slide, y'all have heard maybe the story about elephants that are raised from very, very small. And they put these chains and balls or, you know, stakes or whatever it is around the legs of these elephants that are so small. They're not strong, they're not big, they're not capable, and all of this that they will become, they have not yet become. And because of their lack of strength, they feel this thing around their ankle and equate it to not being able to break free. Years pass, and they are elephants. Like, we know what they are, what they're capable of. They can take a trunk and just, you know, flip a car, for goodness sakes. But when they feel that clamp around their ankle, because what they associate in their past, they are able to be controlled with a small chain and a small stake because of what they have grown up thinking all of their life. See where I'm going with this? Things that you think are giants to others are not. So who's actually right? The difficulty is seeing your giant through the eyes of God, not through your eyes. Seeing the reality that you face, not the thing that you have been told or have told yourself all of your life. I'm telling you, there's so much here. I don't really have any more time, but there is so much here to talk about and to learn from. So I do encourage you, go back and read 1 Samuel chapter 17 two or three times and write down some of the things that God shares with you, especially if you're a person who already knows in your life that you've tried to make a compromise with a giant, but he keeps taking steps and he keeps taking territory and he keeps taking things from you and he is controlling you rather than being killed by you. Let's move on to our very last couple of slides here. When the Philistine arose and came, drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, slung it, and struck the Philistine in his forehead, one of the very few spots that he could have hit that would have taken this huge man coated in armor from head to toe, literally even to his shins and his sandals, all the way to his head. He hits him in the one spot that takes him down. He dies immediately. And it says the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. And we go, of course he did. This is the story of David and Goliath. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. There was eventually. It was Goliath's sword that David took and cut his head off with that sword that he didn't even bring to the battle. Why do I share that? Because you and I don't know how God will deliver, but we know that he will show up when we have been faithful to him and when he leads us to do, and we do things that are beyond us. It happens, and the giants fall, not because of us, but because of God. So this is the story of not David's giant victory. This is the story of God's giant victory. If you think anything was able to convince people, go in there with no sword, no armor, no helmet, no breastplate, no anything, you'll win it, David. Everybody was just sitting there going, oh, I can't even watch. He's going to die. And we're all going to be, you know, subject to these people. This is going to happen, and we're going to have to watch it. And then suddenly, they're like, can you believe? I mean, it's just shocking to the nth degree. It's amazing. How did it all happen? Let's go to our next slide. Here's what I want to share with you. This is not David's giant victory. It's God's giant victory. And you remember a few weeks back, I talked about how the hand of the David statue is a little extra large for the body. It's out of proportion because Michelangelo was showing that God had touched the right hand of David to empower him in ways that were beyond the natural. It was supernatural. And so we see that that happens for us. Let's go further here real quickly as I close, and the worship team can come on up. Look at your own life. What would someone say is the giant that controls you? What would somebody else say is the giant that controls you? Because for most of us, we will say, well, I don't have any giants, but people on the outside see in your life, and they know that there are giants that are controlling us. So what would that giant be? And then you begin to take back territory in your mind. Your one goal this week is just one small victory. One small victory this week, followed by another next week, followed by another and another, and then where does God lead from there? We don't know, but we know He will. And so it is so important that we begin now taking back territory first and foremost in your own mind, that the giant does not belong and you are not there to compromise. You are there to conquer in the name of the Lord. Let's go to our last slide here. And I believe that's it. And we're seeing a video. Let's do it. Lead me in your love to those around me. I am not a person who thinks that politics trump spiritual life. The most important thing in the world is your relationship with Jesus Christ. So I do not bring politics into the pulpit for that reason. Some of you think you know who I am as a political person, and some of you are right, and some of you are wrong. But I've got to say something. I've said some things. I said a lot when George Floyd passed, because that was a human problem and that was a sin problem, not a political issue. It became a political issue. In our world these days, we have zero tolerance for anybody who does not believe as we do or vote as we do politically. And that is to our shame on both sides of the aisle. Yesterday, when President Trump came within inches of his life being ended, that could have been Joe Biden, that could have been President Trump, and it would have been an absolute tragedy and a disappointment to our democracy if it would have been either one. And I'm here to say that if you thought to yourself or said to someone, well, I wish it would have been the other one, then I would submit to you that you have let it get too far in your mind, and you have gone too far in the wrong direction. I know this isn't a perfect way to end the service, but I'm telling you today, if you don't think that there is a giant problem with each one of us being in our own echo chambers and screaming at the other ones to change when we are unwilling to change on our own, we're all mistaken. I'm a person who loves history. I'm not a history buff because I don't know that much. But I will tell you that when they signed the Declaration of Independence, there were political parties then, but they were Americans first. They signed the Declaration of Independence saying that we pledge to one another our sacred honor and duty. And then once everybody had signed, John Hancock signed the largest, and he wrote it in such big script. He said, I want to make sure that they know that's who I am and what I am and what I believe. He didn't hide from his beliefs. And as everybody who signed the Declaration of Independence knew that they were signing their own death warrant, at very least, a possibility. And Benjamin Franklin turned to all of them that were in the room and he said, now, we must all hang together, or most assuredly, we will all hang separately. And I'm here to tell you that the people that you live with next door to you and the people that you eat Thanksgiving dinner with might not see things the same when it comes to abortion, when it comes to immigration, when it comes to the war in Gaza, when it comes to all of these different things. But they are the people who you and I are called to love. And if we've got it twisted, and we can only love them if they wear the right color shirt on election day, then we've got it really twisted in a big way. Jesus was asked, hey, what do you think about paying taxes to Caesar? He had a perfect opportunity to step right in and say, let me tell you about politics. But what did he say? Give to Caesar what is Caesar, and give to God what is God's. And I'm not here to change laws. I'm not here to change minds about politics. I will be here out in the gym checking people in when Election Day comes in November. That's what I will do. We will host it here because I believe the political system is important. I'm fed up with it. I'm incredibly frustrated by it right now, but I still think America is the best country that there is in the world. I believe that with all of my heart. But if we do not change as the people in this country, and if we think somehow that what happened yesterday was anything but a huge blow to democracy, we are too far down a rabbit hole that don't matter. It just don't matter. So I share this with you not because I want you and I to be on separate sides, but I want you and I to value what God values. And He values people, and He values life above all of these other things. And so if you choose something different than what our world is pushing you to choose, it is not easy, but it is incredibly important in my view, because I don't want you to vote the way that I want you to vote. I want you to vote. Go vote. But if it's different, guess what? I still love you. And I hope that you can say the same for me. Because ultimately, we are all Americans. And if we haven't figured out that if we don't all prosper, then all of us lose. If we haven't figured out that if we don't hang together, we're going to hang separate, we have not been paying attention. So whoever you are, whatever political party you are, I want you to know I love you today, that God loves you today, and that I encourage you today to go and build your life on something that's a lot more solid, stable, and important than all of those people up in Washington, D.C. who just care about themselves first. And if you don't think that's true, come and talk to me. Let's talk. And if we're waiting for them to fix us, we're never going to get fixed. The only way to healing and help in this world does not start at Washington, D.C. It starts at the foot of the cross. That's it. That's it. Can I get an amen? Is anybody else feeling the same? I comment on this stuff because I know it's incredibly important. And you probably haven't heard anybody speak about it in this way. Everybody's looking at it from the Republican side or the Democrat side. Be bigger and be better. As Abraham Lincoln said in his second inaugural address, let's let the better angels of our nature have its way in our world. And with gratitude and charity towards all and malice towards none, let's allow ourselves to be Americans and Christians first above all things. Amen. So may God bless you. May God heal our nation, heal your heart. And wherever you go this week, may you feel His presence and His peace.